Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles, Hebrews 13. We're going toward the end of this thing. We're continuing, of course, our study of the great letter written to the Jewish believers in the first century. And we know this powerful letter is the bridge. It's the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The best we can understand as we looked over all this, Jewish believers that trusted Christ, then persecution came. They turned away. They put themselves back under the law. And the goal of the letter is to help turn them back to God and help them go into maturity. And how do they do that? Well, the plan is to remind them that Jesus is better than anything, better than the Old Testament law. He's the better covenant, the better sacrifice, the better tabernacle, better in every way. And then this evening, as we continue, as we're going through this, we're seeing several issues in the last part of the book. In fact, we're in the very last chapter, of course. And we're seeing, of course, one of the famous verses in the Bible is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We'll talk about that we have an unchanging God. We're going to see grace, because you know how much we love grace. He's going to talk about grace. And then we end this little thing tonight with this the fact that Christ is the better sacrifice, and we'll see how that ties together. As we study this passage, we want to rest in the unchanging Savior who is our final sacrifice for sin. There's some great things. Let's start with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for this time that we can come together and be with fellow believers. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy to us. Lord, as we think about grace, we just never want to take for granted all that you've done. We thank you, Lord, that as we meet together, we have the privilege of singing those songs and of breaking into prayer and to study the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for the food that we had tonight as we could come and eat and just fellowship and just have a great time. So, Lord, thank you for a special thing. Lord, I love Wednesday nights, and I love the people coming and just all the things we get to do. Thank you for allowing us to have a church and a church building so that we as believers can meet together and all of those things. Lord, we ask you now, teach us as we go through this study and as we see these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the grace message of salvation is powerful. It is that God deals with us in grace because God is a God of grace. Now, I think grace, really, let me say it this way in a nice way, is I think it's beyond what we can imagine or completely understand. I mean, we see grace and we talk about grace, but, you know, it is incredible. What is grace? We know that grace is getting what you do not deserve. It's unmerited favor. We've heard people say that and we've taught it many times. God giving to us simply because he chooses to give to us. It's not based on anything we do, we promise to do, we hope to do, anything. It's not our faithfulness. It's not our works. It's not our service, but it's his gracious gift to us. Think about it. God deals totally with us in grace. Our salvation is by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Our Christian life is all of grace. The passage in Titus where it says, and the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live righteously and godly in this present age. The grace of God teaches us how to live the Christian life. And then even our future is all of grace as we await the glorious return of our Savior. It's all grace. And you know, I think truthfully that a lot of people don't understand grace. Many say grace, but they don't mean grace. They actually add works. They don't even think they're adding works. And that's what kind of breaks your heart. Grace and salvation is this. It is not anything that we do. God's motivation for our salvation is his love, not our goodness in any way. We got to thank God for his grace in our lives. Now, this evening, the reason that we're talking about that, we're continuing our study of the book of Hebrews. He mentions in verse 9, he says that we would be strengthened by grace. That's pretty powerful. We're going to talk about it, about God's grace. We're to grow and become mature, and not by law, but by grace. And so we're going to see a contrast really between in verse 9 about strange teaching and the grace of God. And we'll see how all that ties together. We want to rest in the grace of God. I've got an outline for you. I think we've got, there it is right there. Hebrews 13 verses 8 through 12 is what we're going to look at tonight. And first of all, the first part is that famous verse, Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's always the same. There's some great stuff there. Then verse 9, as we're seeing that we're strengthened by grace. Not false teaching, but God's grace. We'll see how that ties together. And then Christ is the better sacrifice. In verses 10, 11, and 12, we see that he's our altar. He uses a sort of a strange little example tonight, and we'll see how it fits together. And he talks about we've got the altar, which is Christ, and then Christ is our payment. And he uses a contrast between law, which doesn't pay for sin, and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which does pay for sin. And we'll see how that ties together. Let's begin first with the unchanging Christ. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. We realize that this is good. This is really good that God doesn't change. Now, you know, as human beings, we're not really big into change unless we're causing the change. you know, and truthfully, I don't like change unless I'm the one changing the things. And then I'm okay with change. You know, if I say, let's change this, I'm fine about it. But if somebody else says, let's change this, I go, I don't want to change this. Don't tell me to change anything. And so we're, you know, we are not good at change. And yet we've got a Savior that never changes. And we're talking about His character. He changes the way He deals with us. God's changed the way He's dealt with man all the way through. Salvation never changes. And His character never changes. And He always keeps His word and His promises. So look at verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's powerful words. I mean, that's powerful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God and our Savior does not change. He will never go back on a promise. Whatever He says is true. When He says to us, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish, that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's always the same. He doesn't change. His character doesn't change. He will not change what He says. Think about it. He's the same yesterday. That's the past. What did He do? He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He rose again. He is the Savior. And then He's the same yesterday, today. He's the same today. He loves us. He is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He provides, He protects, He sustains. He is everything. And that's never going to change. And then even in the future, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we get to the future, it will always be with Him. Nothing will ever change. You know, in life, sometimes we have relationships, and sometimes they change. It really hurts sometimes when things change. But the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, He will never change. He will never stop loving us. He will never stop providing. He will never stop perfecting. He will protecting. He will never go back on anything that He's ever said. And His character, you can come to Him anytime, anywhere, and He's always exactly the same. That is an amazing thing. We can rest in an unchanging Savior. I mean, everything else around us changes. But our God and Savior does not change. I think it's a great comfort. To me, when I think of the sovereignty of God and the unchangeableness of Jesus Christ, those are great comforts for me. We're resting in a great God. Well, from this, from making that statement, He then moves to this idea of grace. He wants us to think about grace again. I want you to see verse 9. Let me just read the whole verse. Look what He says. He says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. So he's put some Old Testament, he's put some law, he's put all that in there. But here's his statement overall. He says the bottom line is go to the grace of God. Stay with the grace of God. When you get taught, make sure it's all the grace of God. He starts with a negative. That's how he starts. How do we live our lives? He says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Do not be carried away by very... Now, the word carried away means to be led astray. It means to be pulled away. It means to be pulled off. He says, don't get off the right track. And we all know how easy it is for people to get confused on even basic truths of the Bible. And he's saying, look, and he's writing to these Jews. Now, have they gotten off the track? They already have. Remember, they trusted in Jesus Christ, and then they got confused, and they put themselves back under the law, and they've got under this. So he says, listen, don't be carried away by varied and strange teaching. Don't get off the track. Stay on the right path. Literally, it says foreign teaching. And what he means by that is foreign to the Word. Let me tell you this. If you stick with the Scripture and interpret it in a historical, literal, grammatical way, you're always going to be okay. Historical means it's historical context. Literal means what do the words say. Grammatical means how do they fit together. If you study the Bible in its context, you're going to always be okay. But what happens, and I think even people who say that they teach the Bible, they don't often interpret it, always usually interpret it from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. Many times they don't take it in this context. Many times they just take a verse and build doctrines or statements around that. And I think it's easy for people to get confused. And he says, don't get carried away by varied and strange teachings. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in the false teachings. And it is easy to do that. You know, I want to just read a couple of verses for you. This is what Paul wrote, and here's what he says, if I can find it. I got all these Band-Aids on my fingers, so I can't turn any pages. Here's what he says. The Spirit says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy, liars seared in their own conscience. And then he goes on and says some of the things they believe. He says, in the last days, people are going to move away from the truth. I like the passage in 2 Peter. And just listen to this. You don't have to turn there. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, but false prophets arose among the people. There will be false teachers arise among you. They will bring in secretly introducing destructive heresies. And you know what a destructive heresy? He goes on to describe it. Denying the master who bought them. Many will follow their sensuality. And the way of truth will be maligned. All you have to do is turn on the television and get certain books today. And I got a book the other day. A person sent me. I read it to some of the men. That's not the other day. I've had it about 6 or 8 months. But I read it to some of the Wednesday morning guys and the Thursday morning guys. I read this to them. One of the chapters in the book says, it's the he calls the chapter Saving the Saved. And he says that the pastor's responsibility is to save the believers. Meaning that he says, he goes on in the chapter and says, if a pastor does not teach the scripture, those people who are already believing and in the church will be lost. And so it's the pastor's responsibility to save the saved. But this whole chapter, how ridiculous is that? I mean, that's ridiculous. It's the pastor's responsibility to teach the Word of God so that people can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And if there's a person there who doesn't know Christ, that we can give them the gospel and they can trust in Jesus. But we're not saving the saved. We're discipling and equipping the saved. This is one of the best-selling books in the whole United States. So there's just stuff out there that people go, that sounds good to me. No, it doesn't sound good. Does that really sound good to you? Save the saved? So there's a lot of things there. And he says, look, don't get carried away by these varied and strange teaching. And then here's what he says. Well, let me ask you this question, though. How in the world can we keep from getting carried away by varied and strange teaching? What did you say? Study the Word of God. What did you say? Teach the Bible. Teach the Scripture. Teach the Word of God. Study the Word of God. That we have the privilege and responsibility to take the truths, put them together, communicate them clearly so that we can understand them. And then we, 2 Timothy 2:2, we get taught, we turn around, and we teach others. Here's what he goes on to say. Don't be carried away by very strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Now, this is the key. He says it's good. It benefits the heart. When he's talking about the heart, he's talking about the spiritual part. He's just saying it's good spiritually for a person to be strengthened by grace. Not by false teaching, but by grace. We need to be, literally it says, to be established or made firm by grace. When you understand grace, you can stand strong on the character of our unchanging God. I think that's why this verse follows Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today forever. When you go to the Word of God, who do you see in the Word of God? You see Jesus Christ. I mean, from the beginning of the book, the seed of woman is Christ. And sitting on the throne at the end in Revelation 20, it's Jesus Christ. The whole book is about Him. The Old Testament is the foreshadow of the coming Messiah and the prophecy of the Messiah. And then the Gospels are, here's the Messiah. The whole rest of the New Testament is looking back at the one. And so He says, listen, what you do is look at Jesus, same yesterday and today and forever. Don't be carried away by this various teaching, because it's good for your spiritually to be strengthened by the grace of God. You must understand grace. You know, there are people, there may be people in this room who think they understand grace and you still don't have it yet. When you come to the realization that you can believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and I'm talking now grace for salvation, when you come to the realization that you can believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you know you have eternal life, and that whether you ever serve Him, whether you ever do one thing, that you understand that you're going to heaven, you're beginning to understand the grace of God. Because I know people who say the grace of God, and they say, yeah, but a real Christian won't do that. You ain't got the grace of God yet. You hadn't got it. The grace of God is that I'm going to heaven based on Jesus Christ and Him alone. It has nothing to do with my faithfulness. It has nothing to do with my service. It has to do with the grace of God. And it wasn't because I was doing anything to get saved. I don't do anything to stay saved. It is the grace of God all the way. When you can get that, you're beginning to understand the grace. That's why when we studied the book of Romans, you remember that Paul knew that when people actually got grace, they would raise this question. If that's true, then I can keep on sinning. Is it true that if you understand the grace of God, you can keep on sinning? Yeah. But Paul says, may it never be. That's not how we live the Christian life. Don't you remember you died and rose again with Christ to a new life? Consider yourself dead to sin, alive in Christ. Stop letting sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not want to present your members of the body to instruments of unrighteousness. You remember that Roman part in Romans chapter 6, 10, 11, and 12, all those verses? But he understood that when people actually got grace, the first thought in their minds is, well then, if my lifestyle has no bearing on my eternal destiny, then it doesn't really matter how I live. And see, that's the gripe. When we say we're grace, they say, you tell people they can live any way they want to. I said, no, we do not. But you're getting close to understanding grace. Grace is so powerful. Why do you want to live for Jesus Christ? Because of His grace to you. And that's not a John MacArthur statement. That's because his program is called Grace to You, and it's not grace. It's because of how he has dealt with you. Your response is love. He loved you. We love him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us. And our response is the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ says, well, he did this for me. How do I want to serve him? He's treated me in grace. How should I respond? We're established by grace. Grace is the key for growing and understanding the Christian life and God's character and relating to others. It's all grace. Notice what he says, though. Don't be carried away by this very strange teaching. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And then look at this contrast. Not by foods. Why would he put that in there? He's going back to the what? To the law. See, the Jewish people, these believers who believed in Christ, now they've gone back under and they've got all the rituals and all the stuff. And he says, do you think that's going to strengthen you? You're not going to be strengthened by keeping the rituals. You're going to be strengthened by the grace of God and understanding God and His character and grace. And so many, and you know, and I see this just as these Jewish people believed in Jesus Christ and then put themselves under a law system. The Galatians did exactly the same thing. When Paul traveled through the churches of Galatia, Asia Minor, and he went there and he established those six or seven churches, and he told them the grace of God, and they all believed, and then he left, and the Judaizers came in and put them all under a law system. And that's why when Paul writes Galatians and he starts at the very beginning, he says, I'm amazed you've already moved away from the gospel. He said, I'm amazed that you've already fallen. And then he starts in chapter 3 and he says, having been saved by grace, are you now perfected, matured by law? The answer is, of course you're not. I know many Christians who believe that you're saved by faith, but they think the Christian life is keeping the Ten Commandments and all the rules and the regulations. You think the regulation is going to make you holy? What will the law make you do? Sin. Man, so he's saying, listen, it's not by the foods and all those things. And I mean, it's powerful. How many people do y'all know who are stuck in the legalism and the law for the Christian life? Tons. Tons. Notice how he ends the verse, though. He says, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. The people who were put themselves under a law did not benefit from that law system. You can't be saved by the law, and you cannot grow by the law. Law will not help you grow. In fact, the law will help you do what? Sin. Just tell me what not to do, and I'm going to want to do it. Because that's my flesh. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 6 and Romans 7. Grace is the key for our salvation. Grace is the key for our growth. And the more you grasp grace, the better you're going to grow, the more likely you're going to grow, the more you're going to deal with people in grace. I mean, just watch how people deal with other people. You can tell how they understand grace. Just watch how they deal. If they understand grace, they're going to deal with people in grace. If they don't understand grace, they will not. The non-grace people are those who are looking at people and saying, they're not a Christian. If they were a Christian, they would do this. They're the ones that have the arbitrary system that says you need to look for so much in a person's life. And if they've got to measure up to our standard, see, because they're under a law system. And if you do this and do this, you don't measure up to our standard, obviously you're not a Christian. That's the non-grace people. They don't understand grace. Now, from this, he then, the verses 10, 11, and 12, the last part, he focuses really on Christ, and it all goes back to the sacrificial system and Christ as the final sacrifice and all that. Now, the verse 10 is a little bit different, and I want to show you what he means. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." Now, notice he says we. He's talking about believers. And he's talking about those who understand grace and those who have been strengthened by grace and those who are not connected with the foods and the laws and the rituals. He says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." What is he saying? What is, first of all, what is our altar? Our altar is the place of sacrifice. Where's the place of sacrifice? For us. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where he died, and that's where the sacrifice was made. That's where he died and rose again. Now notice what he says. We have an altar, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What in the world is he talking about? You have to understand the background. The background, and of course they knew all this. Under the Mosaic law system, if you were the priest, where did you live when it was your time to serve? At the tabernacle or the temple, whichever was standing. Of course, he's talking about tabernacle here. And the priest served. It was a place of honor. They offered sacrifices. They made intercession. But the priest had no land. They had no real possessions. How were they going to be taken care of? How'd you make it? By the tithe system. The tithes and offerings. The people would bring stuff, and that's how the priest lived, because the priest didn't have land. They had 48 cities that they could live in, but they didn't have land. They were to be fed by the people. Did you know that when certain sacrifices came there, the priest ate from those sacrifices? They ate from that altar, the tabernacle altar. This verse says, we have an altar which those can't eat from. See, they're eating from the law altar, and he's saying we eat from the grace altar, the law, the place where Jesus Christ died. And so he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's saying if you're connected under the law system, you don't have a right to eat from the grace system. Now, he's not saying these people aren't believers. He's saying, here you were, you believed in Jesus Christ. That's the grace system. That's the altar of Jesus Christ dying and paying for sin. He said, but what have you done? You put yourself back under the law system. So you've gone back to the tabernacle. And he's saying, and you don't have a right to get over here because you're over here. As long as you're under law, you're not under grace. He's not talking about salvation. You remember in the book of Galatians in chapter 3 where he says, something about if you try to keep the whole law, this is it, and he goes on to say, and when you do that, you have fallen from grace. And there are a lot of people think he means you lose your salvation. He's saying you've fallen from the grace system. You put yourself under a law system. There's only two systems that you can operate under. You either operate under a law system or you're operating under a grace system. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about, and that's what the book of Hebrews is about. And he says, if you're under a law system, you don't have the right to eat from the altar of Jesus Christ because you're under the wrong system. See, the altar under the law was animals and it was earthly. But the grace system is Christ and it's heavenly. Now watch, he's going to make the contrast. Verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. He's going back under the law, and he's reminding them of what happened under the law. Did you know on the Day of Atonement, when they offered those animal sacrifices, you know what they did? On the Day of Atonement, they offered two things. Anybody know what they offered on the Day of Atonement? What animals? What did you say? A goat and a... Anybody remember? A bull. The bull was for the priest. They killed the bull, and then they burned it up, or they burned it, and then they offered the goat. What did they do with the bull and the goat after they killed them? They took them outside the city gate and burned them up. Then when they're in the wilderness, they took them outside of the gate around the tabernacle and burned them up. He's saying that's how the law system dealt with it. Look what he says. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. He says that's what happened under a covering system. Because what happened? That's the Day of Atonement. But look at the contrast. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood suffered outside the gate. Now, he's using an example. He's saying just like the Old Testament sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was sacrificed and then taken outside, Jesus, in his sacrifice for us, was sacrificed where? Outside the city. He's just using that example, but he's showing one is animals, the other is the one who sanctified the people. Notice verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify. What does the word sanctify mean? Does anybody know? What does it mean? To set apart. It's the word for holy. He made holy the people. He's saying that the animal sacrifices, they just were offered, they covered sin, and then they were taken outside and burned. Jesus Christ set apart the people, made the people holy. He didn't cover sin. He paid for sin. He made people holy, and he did that outside the camp, meaning he died outside the city. That's his analogy. And just as the animal sacrifices covered sin, Jesus Christ shed his blood and paid for sin, making the people holy. Notice what he says. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, make holy the people through his own blood. We had the Lord's Supper Sunday night, and you know, it's something that you can't take for granted. You have to think about it. And I mean, I've been here 19 years, and we've done a lot of Lord's Suppers in 19 years. And yet, you can't ever say, it's just the Lord's Supper. No, it's not just the Lord's Supper. It is the death and resurrection of Christ. It is the body of our Savior. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And what did it say? He sanctified the people through his blood. That's why he is a satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. The blood sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's the best sacrifice. That's the contrast. The many sacrifices covered sin, burned outside. The one sacrifice paid for sin and suffered outside. We got a better altar. That's how he's ending this part right here. So he says, in summary, don't get off into this strange teaching. Just remember, you got Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, and we've got the great sacrifice of Christ who paid for sin. The law, the rituals, can never benefit anybody. It only covered sin. Powerful. What have we seen in the passage? We've seen, first of all, Jesus never changes. So rest in him. We've seen that we're strengthened by grace, not by false teaching. It is amazing that if you go to any of the cults, they're all legalistic and ritualistic, and they've all got every one of their rules that people must follow. It is a natural thing that when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, almost the very first thing that people say is, tell me what I need to do. And what they think sometimes, because of what they have seen in the past, is that Christianity is a set of rules and regulations and what you can do and what you can't do. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you grow in that. Powerful. The third thing we saw is that we have a better sacrifice as Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice made us holy as he suffered outside the city. He's using that analogy because he's saying Jesus died outside the city just like those animals were burned outside the city, but these animals covered sin where Jesus sanctified the people through his blood. It's powerful. Let me give you some applications. The first one is rest in Jesus Christ who never changes. I mean, think about it. We have an unchanging God. We wake up in the morning. Everything, he works all things according to the counsel of his will, and his character never changes. You trust the character of Christ. That's why I think that any promise that is to you, now there are things in the Bible that aren't written to you, and there aren't promises for you, and you can't just turn over there, and it amazes to me to watch people quote verses that have nothing to do with us and say, that's a great promise. I say, well, it is a great promise, but it's not for us. Look at the context. Who's it talking to? But wherever there are promises for us, it is incredible that you can bank on those promises. You can just count on them because the character of Christ never changes. It's the same yesterday and today and forever. Second application, let's grow in God's grace. Now, this is a hard one because, A, understand grace. Now, it is something that you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're going to spend the rest of your life comprehending the grace of God to you. Now, you want to get a lot of it now. You want to understand it now. You want to understand grace because you want to live the grace of God out and all this. But it is something that you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You're going to continue to understand how God deals with us. It's all a gift, and it's all based on the love of God, and it's God's grace to us. And I'm telling you, we ought to get on our knees and say, thank you, Lord, that it's grace. Because if it was anything else, I wouldn't make it. None of us would make it. How many of us measure up? How many sins does it take to not measure up? Just one. Understand the grace of God. B, we are strengthened by grace. We're to grow and to stand firm in the grace of God. I tell you what, if you want to, why don't you do this sometime? Take a study, just take the word grace, and just do a New Testament study of grace. There's plenty of stuff in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for grace is hen in the Old Testament. And if you could go back on that, but there's a lot of references. But the New Testament, just say, I'm going to go explore this. I'm going to take the word grace, and I'm going to find every place that the word grace is mentioned in the New Testament. You'll be surprised. And look how it fits together. And you begin to say, well, wait a minute, everything's grace. Yeah, it is. It is. Everything's grace. Do you realize, isn't it the grace of God that you're alive right now? I mean, you could be dead. It's the grace of God. We get to be here. It's the grace of God. We got the Bible. It's the grace of God. You got spiritual gifts. It's the grace of God that you got the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. I mean, everything is the grace of God. Third thing, or C, I think. God, false teaching is of no benefit. That's what he says. He says, it is no benefit to those who are occupied with this whole idea of foods or strange teachings and all that. There's no benefit. Whenever you dilute the grace message, people do not benefit. In fact, anytime you dilute the grace message, you're going to always add what? Works. You're going to always add works. It is amazing to me to hear people say, you're saved by grace through faith. Now, what you need to do is be willing to turn away from your sins and come to Jesus and admit to him that you need to serve him and that you're going to give your life to serve him. That's not grace. It is so easy to add something that suddenly changes it from grace to works. And you know, most people don't see that. They don't even see that. They don't even see that there's an issue there. False teaching is no benefit. Anything away from the grace of God will be no benefit for us. Third, realize that Christ is the best sacrifice. And he is. He is the best sacrifice. Animal sacrifices only covered the sins. If you think about the Day of Atonement, that's exactly what it means, the day of covering. These bull and goat were killed and they covered sin and the blood was put up, but they were taken outside the camp and burned and all they did was cover sin. His contrast B is Christ's sacrifice is the one that makes us holy, the one that sanctifies us, the one that sets us apart, because his blood was shed as the payment for sin. He said, there's an altar. There's an altar over in the Mosaic Law, which they offered animal sacrifices, but there's an altar under grace, which is Jesus Christ, where he died and shed his blood to pay for our sins. He says, we got the best one. You know, you almost think that if you read this book and you read it, you'd say, why don't y'all wake up and go back to Christ instead of staying under the Mosaic Law? But at the same time, I know many Christians who, when you talk to them about grace, they don't want to leave the legalistic system because they're afraid to live by faith. They want the rules because they think that'll make them holy, and it will not make them holy. But when you tell them it's not rules, it's a relationship, it's a walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's a grace thing, they say, you're too liberal for me. No, you're too legalistic. It's grace. Christ's sacrifice is the one that makes us holy. As we are strengthened by grace of God, may we rest in our unchanging Savior, who is the final sacrifice for our sin, and he set us apart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. And as we think about it, Lord, that we think about Jesus who never changes, may we just trust him and rest in him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, as we think about him, we want to grow in understanding who he is and the grace of God and understand how you love us and you do everything for us and that we want to be strengthened by grace. And so, Lord, I just pray for the ones in this room that we'll grasp this grace and we'll continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We understand that law and works and false teaching, there's no benefit to anyone. Anytime we dilute the grace message, anytime we move away from grace through faith, we're going to have problems. Lord, thank you that Jesus is the final sacrifice, that all throughout history there were these animals and they were sacrificed and they covered sin, and yet at exactly the right time Jesus Christ shed his life and shed his blood to be the final sacrifice for sin forever, to make us holy and set us apart so that we would have eternal life. Thank you for these great truths, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.